Corinthians 14, and I'm going to refer to verses throughout this text, but for the sake of reading the scriptures together, I want to read chapter 14, verse 6 through verse 25. So let's do like we've been doing for the last several weeks. Let's stand together and let's read this text of scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct tones, how will anyone know what is played? And what if the bugle gives an indistinct sound? Who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know what the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and to the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church. Therefore, if one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I also sing with my mind. Otherwise, I will give thanks. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called into account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Let's pray. Father, we bow before your word. We submit to what's preached, and we believe what your word says is inspired. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, as we go through the study, here's what I want you to understand. This is just an overview, all right? To do this gift justice, we would really need to take a weekend to just talk about it because there's so much discussion on this particular subject. I'm not going to be debating the reality of this gift. That's going to be implied because we do believe in the reality of this gift. We're going to be teaching instead to define this gift and then talk about how and when it's used in the church, because that's Paul's burden in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So don't forget now, Paul is answering a question in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 that the Corinthians were asking him. And the question was this: what does a truly spiritual person look like? How do we know that they're truly spiritual? Now in Corinth, just like in our day, there was some misconception about this. The thought was, if you spoke in tongues, you were truly spiritual. You had the Spirit of God in you. If you had some extravagant gift, you were showing truly that you were a child of God. But in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, we noticed that Paul's burden was this: you know someone is a child of God if they are declaring Jesus as Lord with their life and their lips. So in a sense, the burden is this: it's not about your gifting, it's about your belief in the gospel, right? So we got to start there and keep that in mind. While gifts are important, they are not preeminent. Jesus is to be preeminent in his church, and Jesus is to be preeminent in our hearts. So we got to keep that abundantly clear as we enter into this discussion in 1 Corinthians 14. And when you get to 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is looking at two speech gifts, gifts that are used when the church gets together. What are these speech gifts? There's prophecy, which we discussed last week, and this one we're going to look at today is the gift of tongues. Now, let's just look at the difference of those two gifts right off the bat. Okay. Prophecy is primarily declaring a message from God, while the gift of tongues is a message to God. It's a big difference. One is a message from God, if you will. The other one is a message to God. One is speaking to God, tongues. The other one is speaking as if the Lord is using you to speak to others. So we've got to keep that in mind. So at the outset of defining the gift of tongues, we've got to understand there is a difference between that and prophecy. But also understand we're at a little bit of a disadvantage in the way this gift has been translated in the English language. Because the word for tongues is, yes, the physical muscle in your mouth. But it could also be used as what we call the gift of languages. You'll notice when I read to the ESV that Paul, the translators, went to the word languages throughout the text. And I like that translation quite a bit better. And you're going to notice why here as we get to the next part of the sermon. Because I want to tie in Acts chapter 2 with 1 Corinthians 14. Now, when Acts 2 is going to come up on the screen, so you don't have to take time looking at this. But I want you to notice as we go through Acts 2 of what the connection is with 1 Corinthians 14. Now, Acts chapter 2 is this moment. If you're new and you don't know anything about this, here's what's happening. There were 120 people of the church gathered together praying, and the Lord filled them with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak, as the Bible says, in other tongues. We call this the day of Pentecost in the church. It's a day that we celebrate. It's a day that we recognize. It's a day when the Lord pours out His Spirit on the church, and now people who call themselves children of God are filled with the Spirit of God, and God is literally, His presence is with every child of God from this point forward in Acts chapter 2 to now. So Acts 2 is a big day. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, you notice these people were filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But we get a clue as to what these languages were in verses 6 through 8 of Acts chapter 2, when people from all over Luke's world were hearing these uncultured, untrained Galileans speaking the languages of those who were gathered. Now, here's what you got to put in mind. Here's these Galileans. These are people, they have no education, most of them, no training in how to do any type of languages. And they are miraculously given a gift by God to declare and speak in languages they don't know, so that other people around who are from those lands are hearing the mighty works of God declared in their own language. It'd be like a day happened in my life when I was speaking to a gentleman from Denmark. We were on a plane. I was trying to share the gospel with this man. And I was communicating what I thought was English. And the gentleman next to me spoke back to me in his own native tongue. And we could communicate very easily. I don't get that. That was going on. And that'd be like, I don't know Danish or whatever it is they speak. I don't know that. I'm untrained in it. He knew some bits and pieces of English, but we were working on looking at a diagram of a soccer field, which led to me sharing Jesus about the guy. And I don't get that. That's similar to what would happen in Acts chapter 2. Suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in other languages that they had never been trained in, and people who are from those lands are hearing the gospel in their own native tongue. Now that's pretty miraculous. Or hearing, let me back up, hearing the mighty works of God in their own tongue. Now that gives us a clue here, because notice verse 11, what they were speaking. This is it's come up on the screen. Don't look at, I'm sorry, look down at your Bible. Acts chapter 2, verse 11 on the screen. They were speaking about and declaring, notice, the mighty works of God. So they're worshiping God in these languages. These unbelieving people are hearing in their own language worship being declared to God. And then Peter, you know the story, verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, gets up and then begins. He's not translating their tongue, what they're saying. Peter's actually getting it now, sharing the gospel with them. Okay, so that's Acts chapter 2. Now we'll get back to that in a moment. But then let's look at in 1 Corinthians 14 about the extent of tongues here. Because verse 2 indicates that tongues is being spoken to God, and no one understands the speaker in this gathering of people. Meaning that even though a person is speaking unintelligible words, Who is he speaking to, or he, she speaking to? They're speaking to God. You can see the direction of it. Verse 13 and 14. Look there with me. It says, the speaker does not know what he is saying as he's speaking unintelligible words to God. So the question is this. What are these languages that are spoken here in Acts 2 and in 1 Corinthians 14? Because we've got, that's the only two times we see this gift mentioned in the New Testament in the book of Acts. We see it in Acts 10 as well in other places. But what are these languages that are here? Are they earthly languages that are known, or are they something else? Well, Acts chapter 2, the languages are very clearly earthly languages, right? Languages that are known. People hear the mighty works of God declared in their own native tongue. But in Corinthians, we got something else that's going on here that we've got to figure out. It seems to be something different. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, where Paul mentions the tongues of men and of angels. So since the tongue speaking in chapter 14, verse 2, does not give us any clear indication if this is human, a human language, or as Paul says, this angelic thing or heavenly language, we can't speak out with certainty that what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 14 is exactly what was going on in Acts chapter 2. We can't say that because it's not clear. Right? If it were clear, Paul would have made it clear for us. So we've got to know that, but it's not clear. So all we can say is this. We can define to some degree the gift like this. The gift of tongues is where we pray, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, or we sing, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, or we give thanksgiving, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16, or we praise God, like in Acts chapter 2, in languages that we, the speaker, do not understand. And that could be in an earthly language, Acts chapter 2, or it could be in a heavenly or angelic language, 1 Corinthians 13, and you can see why this gift is strange, can't you? Right? You see how all this technical work we're having to do to get some clarity on what this is. So let's define the gift. This will come up on the screen for you. If you want to write it down, you can. I think this gives us a good backdrop to give some sense of a definition. The gift of tongues is the Spirit-prompted speaking or singing of prayers, praises, or thanksgivings to God in human or angelic languages not understood by the speaker. It's a good backdrop, just taking the text that we have and letting those kind of lay out a definition for us. Let's read it again. The gift of tongues is the Spirit-prompted speaking or singing of prayers, praises, or thanksgiving to God in human or angelic languages not understood by the speaker. Okay, now that gives you a definition. Okay, so with the definition, let's move into the next question. And this is where it gets a little big here. Is when and how is this to be used in the church? Okay, now we must realize that throughout 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is working back and forth with this gift on a private use. In 1 Corinthians 14, 2, you're speaking to God. And a public use, what happens when the church gathers? He's working back and forth in these two places. Now, since Paul's burden in 1 Corinthians 14 is on the church gathering publicly, then we've got to spend some time on that first. Right? That's Paul's main thing, is what is going on in the church publicly and how do we address this? All right? Now, again, let's get into this text. Okay? So, Paul's biggest concern about when the church gathers is this. All things should be done to edify and build up the church. Right? So, the church is not a moment when anybody gets up and just says, let me show you my great gift. So you can all applaud me and say how great I am and talk about how super spiritual I am. That's not what the church is about. The church is about Jesus being glorified and His people being edified. Right? Let's get that into our DNA. So what that means is every ministry, every service, every gift is all about two things. Glorifying God and edifying His people. That's what it's about. Okay? So we've got to keep that in mind. Now notice how Paul builds this case through 1 Corinthians 14. Notice verse 5. So that the church might be built up. Notice verse 12. Strive to excel in building up the church. Notice verse 26. Let all things be done for building up. I mean, could this be any more clear from Paul? Right? I mean, everything has to be done in a way that builds up the church. That's his burden, right? So that means tongues or any other gift, for that matter, is not about the gifted person. It is about the glory of God and the good of the church. We have to keep that in mind. Remember, all gifts are given by the Spirit for the common good, right? If they're not glorifying God and edifying the church, we have to go, sorry, can't be used publicly. Okay? So the building up of the church has to happen. So let's do the math here. If someone with an unknown tongue comes in and shares that publicly, does that edify the church? The answer is no, unless. Okay? Now, I give this example a couple last week. Imagine if Luis, who is a native Mexican, speaks in his native tongue of Spanish in the church. Imagine 2 weeks ago when he preached on love, if Luis got up and preached the whole sermon in Spanish. It would not edify any of us. We think it's really cool, but it would not edify us, right? But instead, he chose to preach it to us in English. Thank God, right? We appreciate that. If he goes to Mexico City, which he will in a couple months, and preaches there, preach in Spanish all you want, pal, but don't come here and do it unless there's a translation, because it's got to edify the people. So that's important. So Paul is saying, when the church gathers, building up the church matters, so that if that matters, then how do we use this unusual gift of languages in the church? How does that work? And he says a couple things. The first one he says is, there should be no public tongue speaking without someone interpreting that tongue. Let's look at some examples here. Verse 5, when the tongue is interpreted, the church is built up. Verse 9, if you're speaking in an unintelligible language, no one knows what you're saying. Thus, it's not building anybody up. Verse 13, since you're striving to build up the church, pray for the ability to interpret. What Paul's saying is, if the church is going to be built up, then whatever is shared publicly in the church must be spoken in a way that everybody gets it. Everybody understands. But he puts a limit on how often that happens. Notice verses 27 and 28. He says, two, no more than three, as long as there's an interpretation. Okay? Now remember, Paul is dealing with a group of people who misuse this gift. I mean, they misuse it all the time. They, you know, people thought if you had this gift, you were in. If you didn't have it, you were out. And people come in and just unbridling their tongues, literally, and speaking out loud. And just chaos everywhere. And people thought that was remarkably spiritual. And Paul says, wait a minute, we can't be doing it that way. Because some in the church saw that as remarkably dangerous and very confusing. But here's what Paul does. And this is the thing you got to see about Paul's writings that I love. Paul will find this ground to say, yes, the gift is valid. For those of you who don't think it's valid, it should be used. But for those of you who are out of whack, you got to bring it in order. You see what he does? He goes not down the middle in a compromise. He goes down the middle to say, there is use for this gift for those who don't think it's to be used. And if it's going to be used, those of you who are chaotic, you better do it for edification and you better do it in order. That's the boundaries he gives us. And he just tells us again, it's valid. It should be used. Now, let me just say a few things here about interpretation. Okay, let's just dive into that for a moment. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10 with me. Okay, in that verse, you'll notice something that Paul is implying that there are those in the church who are gifted with interpreting these languages. You know, he says, some have this gift of interpretation, interpreting tongues. But then notice 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13, that says the person speaking the language or the tongue should also pray for the interpretation. And we know from 1 Corinthians 14, verse 28, that if there's no interpretation, what does a tongue speaker do? They're to be quiet, pray it to themselves and to God. Which leads us to believe that somewhere prior to the person sharing the tongue, there is confidence in the fact that an interpretation is on hand and one will be given. I want to say that again so everybody gets that clearly. it leads us to believe that somewhere prior to the tongue being spoken, that there is confidence in the fact that an interpretation's on hand, it's there, and that one is going to be given. This means there should be no public tongue speaking without an interpretation. We see that very clearly. But remember, what is the interpretation? It's interpreting a prayer, a thanksgiving, or a song that is directed to God. This means that the interpretation is to still fit the model we see in the scriptures of speech communicating to God. It's a prayer, a praise, a thanksgiving to God, or a prayer to God about what He is doing. It's honoring God and speaking of the mighty works of God, as we see in the book of Acts, which tells us tongues with an interpretation are to be a form of worship in the church, not a form of exhortation. Now just back up the train up. Those of you who had some experiences with this, how many times is a gift of tongues interpreted that was a worship to God? I can't think of any in my life. I can think of a lot of exhortations. Or one time in one local church where they did the thing where you just anybody could stand up and do their thing. And a lady jumped up, spoke in tongues. Pastor said, "We're going to pray for interpretation." And some guy just got up and said, "We got to feed all the children in Africa." And I'm sitting there, I thought, well, yeah, we do. We do. But that's not the interpretation of that tongue. Because why? A tongue is to be a prayer, a song. But it's to be directed to God in the form of worship or a prayer. Romans 8:26, we pray with groanings in our spirit so deep that no one can understand. That's a prayer directed to God. Again, every time you'll notice in Scripture it's used, it is prayer or praise is directed to God. We take tongues and say it's directed to man. No, that's prophecy. We got to be careful in how we delineate these things if we're going to be precise in the way we handle Scripture in this issue. Okay, so that's a critical point there. Okay, now let's work this out practically for a moment just to get some handles on. Now, listen, I'm going to clarify a bunch of things as we go. All right. So I know there's probably and there's going to be more questions afterward. I get it. I'll answer them in about 4 months when I have time. Okay. Okay. Now, that was a joke. These are things I love to do. Okay. So I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. Now, let's work this out practically for a moment. Last week, we made reference to this little testimony, Mike, that we have an elder. Today we have Mike sitting next to this mic. And this is used when people believe that the Lord has given them something to share with the body publicly. Okay? We normally have an elder stationed here in the seat because that mic protects what's spoken publicly to the congregation. Okay? Now, there's been some that have said, you know what, that's way too controlling. You need to give people the freedom to just say whatever God's laid on their heart and let the chips fall where they may. But here's the challenge. If that were the case, why would Paul have such a burden to write one full chapter on what's spoken publicly to the church? Here's what Paul's doing in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul is saying this in a sense. He's saying that the more public the gift, the more the church and the church leaders must take responsibility for what's being spoken from that gift. Let's put it another way. Nothing goes out publicly that should not be tested. What comes out publicly must be protected to care for you. That's the reality of it. To let an unbridled, uninhibited form of order go on, or lack of order, I should say, does not protect the church as God has told His leaders to protect the church and care for the church. And all of us know, don't we, things that are spoken publicly have a huge effect. Have a huge effect. And we've got to be careful of that. And so the more public the gift, the more the church must take responsibility for what is being spoken and test that gift. So what this looks like, Paul is saying, is this. Let's say somebody in the church goes to the elder and says, "You know what, I believe the Lord's given me a word in tongues and He's given me an interpretation." The elder would seek to understand the interpretation, discern its place in our service. Would it fit currently with where we're at? And he would give approval or rejection for that to be shared with the church. If approval is given, they would speak their tongue, and then they would get the interpretation would follow. But we would say, we got to test that first. Now, what that does, it provides for the order that Paul's outlined, as well as providing the freedom to operate in these gifts. See, what I find is, I don't know if you feel this a lot in our world, but people want freedom without any guardrails, right? But that's not freedom, right? Freedom is the responsibility to do what God has told you to do. That's freedom. And the joy of that is, it's not operating without guardrails. It's simply saying God's given us freedom to operate within these gifts, and there's all the freedom in the world found in this, in these guardrails. Really, we could do it like this, within these guardrails, right? And that allows us to work in that freedom. Now, let's just talk about a couple of main objections that might come up from this. These are mine. These are my objections. These are some things I'm wrestling out as we're going through this, as we talk about it. And they may not be yours. I answered myself in my manuscript, so bear with me. This is how I write my sermons half the time anyway. Okay? Why not just have the interpreter speak the interpretation in English so we don't have to hear the tongue? You know, I mean, why not just do that? I wrote to myself, that's a great question, Dave York. Right? Yeah, you're a brilliant man. I appreciate you bringing that question. Yeah. That's a joke. The brilliant part's a joke. Okay. To which I profoundly answer, I am not exactly sure. I really don't know. I don't know. And here's why. I would prefer, my own preference, I would prefer that. I'd prefer, if you got the interpretation in English, you know, appreciate the other thing, let's just share the interpretation. And one of the reasons I feel that way is because of where we live. Okay, now let me just define that for a moment. Corinth was an international hub. If you walk through the city of Corinth, nothing unusual for you to hear people from different languages. Listen, we just have a few people in our town that speak Spanish. And you ought to watch people's actions when people walk by and speak in Spanish. Somebody walks by and people in our town just go. To them it was odd. Because you can't get much more English speaking than Roseburg, Oregon. Can we say that? And so my opinion is this, is that the public speaking an unknown tongue in the worship service would be, and this is generous, less than normal. It'd be less than normal. Doesn't mean that it wouldn't happen. It would be less than normal, as it might be here, say, in possibly New York City, right? Or even Portland, to some degree. And more times than not, things will be done and should be done in the native language that we have, right? Which is English. But let me tell you what gives me pause to this. And most of you know me very well. This is what gives me pause. That's not what God said. See? And we can all say, yeah, I'd kind of prefer it. There's a lot of things in the Bible I'd prefer to do it another way. But it's not what God said. And so I wrestle with that. I wrestle my own heart over it. God said, let the tongue be shared, then let the interpretation be shared. And if we only shared the interpretation, my fear is, or my concern is, we might short-circuit a possibility of a unique visitation by God. You know, I mean, it doesn't mean we'd be wrong if we did it that way. I just don't know if it'd be complete. And so when I wrestle through that question in my mind, it would be unusual for the public use of tongues to be spoken with an interpretation, you know, rather just let the interpretation be shared. But I say this, to make room for the glory of God, we can know that sharing the tongue, then the interpretation, is what God has outlined. I mean, I just ask the question, what's wrong with just obeying God in it? I don't know. You ever see what I'm saying? And we all know that. And it's so, and we'll get to the weirdness of it later in just a minute. Okay? So the second question then has to do with the interpretation. Some will say this. How do you know who are gifted in interpretation if we don't hear the tongue first? Right? Or shouldn't we just allow the tongue to be shared, kind of wait a little bit, and let the interpreters come forward? To which I'd say, that could be done. Some churches do that. Right? You could do it that way. The concern biblically with that is Paul seems to indicate that the interpretation is present prior to the tongue being declared. So until really ample biblical evidence is given to do it the other way, that we just kind of speak it and we all kind of sit around with sweaty palms and kind of, you know, like, this is weird. And when's Dave going to rescue us, please, Jesus? You know, when's the rapture going to come? I mean, you know, I mean, we all just kind of feel that moment. Until we get ample evidence, then I think what we do is we say, let's side with the tongue speaker having the interpretation or a gifted interpreter having an interpretation, and then having the interpretation prior to the tongue being shared. Let's just side there until ample biblical evidence is given. And again, listen, feel free afterward, as we've said, these issue of gifts are open-handed issues for us. These are not national borders that we go to war over. These are state borders. Feel free to push back, right? Not here right now, but you know, here, feel free to do that in a bit, okay? And what that allows us to do, what allows us to do is, it allows us to be as biblical as possible, yet utilize this very unusual gift. Okay, so that's the public use of the gift. Let's talk about this private use for a moment. Okay, because some have said that tongues is only a private prayer language. I think you can say that it is, but I would say I think it limits the gift. Because Paul actually says this. He says there's songs that are done in the Spirit, there's thanksgivings done in the Spirit, and there are prayers done in the Spirit. And those things are communicated publicly with an interpretation that edifies the church. See, if you just limit it to my own little personal little thing, you're limiting it to what Paul lays it out to be. I mean, just go further and think about this. I mean, Paul says that in verse 14, when we speak in the tongue, our spirit's praying. So it's true, there's a private use there. But also look at Paul's own private use of this gift. Now you got to follow the logic on this. Verse 15, I want you all to speak in tongues, but especially you prophesy. Verse 18, this is a shocking verse. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. I mean, listen, again, do the math on this one. This is the city of Corinth who thought they had the corner of the market on speaking in tongues. And Paul says, I got you. I speak in tongues more than all of you. Isn't that weird? Paul, the leader of, really the one who wrote most of the New Testament, is saying, I speak in tongues more than all of you who love this gift a lot. But then go on and notice something else, verse 19. Paul says, but even though he speaks in tongues more than all of them, when he's with the church, he'd rather speak 5 words in a known tongue than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Which tells me something. Now follow the logic here. Paul says that he does not want to speak in tongues publicly without an interpretation, yet he speaks in tongues more than all of them. Where is Paul using his gift? Privately. Which gives us that there's a private use of this particular gift. Paul practiced the use of this gift as he prayed and sang and thanked God privately. Now again, let's just put this in context for a moment. It's completely valid, proper, and fruitful for those of you who have the gift of tongues to enjoy praying, singing, and thanking God privately in that manner. Completely appropriate. And let's say that you came to an elder at the testimony mic and you said, I think I have a tongue to share, but I don't have an interpretation. And there's no interpreter present, and there's no interpretation that we know of. What do you do in that moment? Well, look at verse 28. That's where Paul doesn't leave you hanging. He says, if there's no interpreter, no interpretation, keep quiet, speak to yourself and to God. That means you should go back to your seat. You should privately pray this tongue to the Lord. Not go back to your seat and start shouting your tongue out loud. Right? We'll have issues there. All right? You don't do that. You go back privately, quietly, in a way that doesn't distract everybody around you and draw attention to you and make people point their finger and go, you know, you're doing that out loud. Do you don't have to do that? Just quietly, calmly in your heart and your spirit, pray that before God. We've had this happen in our church. Years ago, a lady came up. We did not have an interpretation. she thought she had a word in tongues to share, but she didn't have the interpretation. And one of the elders just said to her, you know, thanks for bringing that. Would you just do this? Go back to your seat and just privately pray that to God. After the service came over, she met one of that same elder, and she said, you know what? Thanks for saying that. This was for me, and God just blessed me as I did that. It wasn't for the church. But you see her humility in that? She's holding it like this. Lord, here I am. Here's what your word says. This is what I want to do. So what that does is this. It allows us to use this gift privately while enjoying the fruits of it privately. Okay? Now let's take home some thoughts here on this, okay? The first thing I just want to say is, doesn't this gift show us that we can't domesticate God? You know, one thing about that's unique about this gift is it's so out of the ordinary. I mean, man, you talk about getting out of the ordinary. Imagine you come on a Sunday and you've been having a rough week and everything else, and all of a sudden, you know, this happens in the service. You talk about out of the ordinary. It's like, whoop, this is different. Not used to being here. This is strange. And that tongue gets interpreted. You know what happens? Your palms sweat. Anxiety runs to the roof. You know, you get really nervous. I mean, knowing some of you, you might just hyperventilate right there in your seat. I mean, we'll have bags available. You can kind of blow in them. Because it might. It just get, well, you just get worked up and it makes you nervous. But here's the point. Listen, we want our services, don't we, to be kind of nice and tidy and have this feel to them like we're in a cinema. You know, it's one reason why, honestly, I love having our kids with us. Because it makes it a little bit chaotic that we got to help our kids. That's one part of it. And some places like to turn your cell phones off, get your kids out, put the sucker thing in their mouth and get them quiet and get them out. I'm saying, no, let's let them worship God with us. Let's be extravagant about it. Love Jesus with them. And yeah, it's going to be chaotic. And it's something that you kind of go, or it's going to be louder than normal. That's okay. And the gift of tongues is one of those things where it does this. It says to us, things should be done orderly. But that doesn't mean that they're anxiety less or they are nerve less. Right? Listen, I know some of you, when you knew I was preaching on tongues, you were already nervous coming in the door. So you can imagine if a gift of tongues is given, what's going to happen, right? Even in the order that we have just prescribed and God has given us in His Word. There will be things that are done in order in a service that even though they're orderly, they're not all that comfortable. They're not something that's normal to us. It can be different from the norm and still being orderly. And I think that this is one reason why we have this gift. It's outside the norm. It's one of those things that kind of rattles our cage for a moment and helps us see it's just a little bit strange and causes us to kind of get that sweaty palm syndrome for a moment to say, God, this is the moment I've got to trust you and rest in you. Listen, doesn't this say something to us about our God? I mean, think about the God you serve for a minute. This is a God that we serve that in the Old Testament told His people to not give any room for unrepentant prostitutes. Yet told one of His own prophets to marry one. This is a God who told you, do not look upon anybody's nakedness that's not your spouse. Yet told one of His prophets to walk around naked for 3 years. This is the God who's the lion and the lamb. You don't put those things together. See, my point is, we want to create God in these tidy little boxes that we have. When God is saying, let me just for a moment bash the box for a minute and just say to you, I'm bigger than that. I'm bigger than that. And the gift of tongues kind of does that to us. It makes us to where we can't just domesticate this God and make Him into this nice little orderly little boy with His nice little bow tie on, bring Him into the room and go, there's our God. Let's sit Him down and look how orderly He is. Isn't He nice? And we all feel comfortable around that. No, this is a God that says, listen, there's moments I'm going to meet you and it's going to look different than what you've ever thought. And we have to kind of be okay with that in the sense of the order that God's given us. So don't miss that. The gift of tongues kind of helps us do that. But let's remember, though, two things. Love and order matter. They matter. See, this is where we have to do some work here on this. It matters. In a church I was in years ago, and I love the pastor dearly, and he was such a humble man. He one time said in the church service, listen, if you've got the gift of tongues right now, just pray it out loud. Just go for it. And I'm sitting in the back of the room, and he invited me every time to speak into his life. It was one of those things. He's so humble. I just came right down to the front and stood right here as everybody was doing their stuff and standing there. And he comes down off the pulpit, and he goes, you got something wrong? I said, yeah, how does this fit with the order of God? He walked right up to the platform and says, all right, I'm out of order. We need to stop. Now, that's humility, right? I wasn't mad, like, you know, I'm out of here. I just said to him, order matters. And there's a reason why order matters, right? There's a reason why love matters in this. See, we can't disconnect the teaching on tongues from order and love. We can't. Love must be in operation in the use of all the gifts. And the best way we can show love in the church is when the people of the church are doing things to build each other up. Listen, this is one of the things, one of the many things I really love about you. I love this about you. You are so eager to bless this church. I love it about you. I can't even express my gratitude in you for you about it. As I was preparing this week, I was downstairs just praying. And I was weeping over you because I told the Lord, Lord, what is it like to be in a church where people love each other like this? And the Lord just said to me, you're in it, dude. And I can't thank you enough for that. It is such a blessing to be in that environment. Because even though some of you might disagree with where the stance is in tongues, you know what your heart is? I just want to serve this church. I love these people. And I love that about you. It's one of the many things I love about you. And that means this, when love is seen and it's felt like that, then we're going to do the gifts in the order of the way that God wants them done. Because we just want to bless the church. We want to glorify God. We want to bless His people. Because when edification is important to God, it becomes important to us. Edification means that we love God. We love His people. And when edification is happening, guess what's going on? Order is taking place. It's a simple little thing. God's order reveals to us. What does it reveal? It reveals God. See, now that's what this is about. It's this chaotic thing going on in Corinth. Paul puts it in order, says the gift is valid, it's to be used. Here's how to use it, edify the church with it. But why? Because God is the God of order. When we do things orderly, we reveal the God of order to those around us. And God visits His people in a very unusual, powerful way. And listen, that's what this whole thing's about anyway. It's about revealing God and God visiting His people, is it not? It is. It's just powerful that God could take this chaotic, unusual gift and use it to reveal His order to His people around Him. Pretty powerful. Look how D.A. Carson just says how love operates in the people of God. This is beautiful. He says, one day all the charismatics who know the Lord and all the non-charismatics who know the Lord will have nothing to fight over. For the so-called charismatic gifts will have forever passed. At that point, both of these groups of believers will look back and thoughtfully contemplate the fact that what connects them with the world they have left behind is not the gift of tongues, nor the animosity around or toward the gift of tongues, but the love they sometimes manage to display toward each other despite the gift of tongues. The greatest evidence that heaven has invaded our sphere, that the Spirit has been poured out upon us, that we are citizens of a kingdom not yet consummated, is Christian love. And listen, Lord, may it be in us, right? May it be in us. So I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for us. I want to pray first that kind of love will continue to manifest in us. And as the Thessalonians, Paul wrote to them, that your love may abound more and more and more and more, right? Do we understand, don't we, that even though we enjoy this wonderful gathering and God's doing some cool things among us, the funny thing is, it's just a small version as we grow more and more and more. That's remarkable. And to think that it'll be culminated one day when we're all standing in front of the throne of God worshiping Jesus and we'll go, I got a little taste of this when I was at Covenant Life in 2014. Right? Just a little taste. I want to pray for that. I also want to pray for those of you who desire this gift. You know, some of you in the room that you've been praying for this thing for years. And you know, the Holy Spirit gives you that as He wills. I want to pray that God would give you your desire if he so chooses. And I want to pray that you'd be edified by it and that God would be glorified by the use of that gift. I also want to pray for those of you who have this gift. I want to pray that God would cause you not to feel any shame or fear as you've lived in this gift. Maybe you've kind of put it in the back closet because you're not sure where it fits with your conservative Christian friends and you don't want anybody to get mad at you. I just want to say to you, look, go home, pull it out of the closet and enjoy it privately. Enjoy what God, how God builds you up spiritually. He says in the Word, it builds you up. And some say that's a bad thing. Not if it builds you up so you can edify the church. That's not a bad thing, right? Why would he say on the one hand, use it, but on the other hand, that it only builds you up? I speak in tongues more than you all. So Paul, you selfish man, you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that to use the gift, it does build you up so you can build up the church. I want to pray that for you. I also want to pray for those of us that are scared in the room of this gift or you're hesitant about this gift. I want to pray that God would just grant you just an unusual love for people around you that maybe talk about this gift or have the gift or, you know, whatever it may be. Just that God would help you to see that that's one of the many gifts and it's not the only gift, and that you would love people, care for people, and that you would grant, that God would just grant you maybe an understanding just to see that every good and perfect gift does come from God. And to rest there. And that really, for all of us, that our bad experiences of the past, this is all of us now, will just be swallowed up in the grace of God and Christian love. And be able to say, Lord, we're your people. And we just want to do things to bless you, honor you, and bless and build up your people. I think as we do that, I think we'll be amazed of what God does in us. So let's pray that way. Father, you have just unusually met us today. I don't know why it comes as a surprise to me. But you have not only equipped us, but you've encouraged us. That tells me something about the grace at work in us. You are at work. And we want to just marvel. God, I pray that Christian love in us would abound more and more. That the joy of edifying the church would abound in us. That the delight in glorifying God would grow in us each day, each Sunday, each week. I pray for those of us, Lord, who desire this gift, would you grant them the request if you choose? May it be used not for their own selfish purposes, but for the good of the church. I pray for those who have this gift. May they rest in your work in them and not run in shame or in fear, but be blessed and encouraged and built up in the most holy faith so that they could encourage others and edify others in the most holy faith. I pray for those of us who have been resistant through the years, who don't believe where this gift is. That's okay. Lord, would you grant them understanding where they may need it? Would you most of all, Lord, in all of us, grant us Christian love that wins the day in these discussions? May we see this as a state border, not a national border. May we love our brothers and sisters in Christ because the Spirit of God has filled us so that we can declare Jesus as Lord with our life and our lips. May we encourage our brothers and sisters to be doing that. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in us. It is a gift from you. We don't take it lightly. So help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, and we're just going to sing one song as we close, and I'll come up in a moment and close us in prayer. Amen. Hey, as I was up preaching, there's a couple things that I want to make clear. Number one is, I don't want you to ever get the impression I don't have time for you. So when I made the 4-month comment, look, my priorities are my family and you. I want you to know that. So please hear my heart on that. If you have questions about anything theological, ask Bill Hurd, not Dave York. No, I'm just kidding. Come ask me. I'm open, right? The other thing is, there are a couple blog posts I'm hoping to get out in the next several weeks. One of them is the women issue at the end of 1 Corinthians 14. And the other one is on tongues being for the unbeliever. I do want to address that at some point, because you'll read that in the text. And I want to address that with you. And then the last thing is, if you have questions, don't hesitate to ask them, right? We get it. This is probably one of the most unusual sermons you'll hear. We only preach on this about once every 5 years. So, all right, so it's unusual. We get it. All right, let's pray. Lord, what a joy to be together. I'm so grateful. Number one, that you have met us. Lord, to consider that you'd meet with us and visit us is a humbling thing. But knowing that